chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I believe a message that our church needs today. I'd like to get back to preaching messages from our daily Bible reading, and I will. But I believe this is a message right here that the church needs today. I don't say this about very many messages, but this is one that I believe you should take some notes on. This one's so important. The information that I have here, the outline that I have here is so important that I believe you ought to take down a few notes. I believe scratch down a couple of scripture references, something where you can take this with you because it's practical. It's going to help us as a church. And I don't say that about everything. I don't hand out fill-in-the-blank papers because I don't think they're nearly as effective as someone putting out some information and then someone writing it down on a piece of paper, writing it down in their Bible, putting the date there beside the scripture or whatever, where you can just say that day, a couple years later, you look back at it, that day, that meant enough to me. I wrote that down, and there's something that's going to help me in my walk with the Lord. So I believe that's much more effective in that way, taking notes. And I highly recommend it because the fact of the matter is that you're going to go out of here, and probably by the time you're laying down for your evening or your afternoon nap, you're going to forget most of what has been said. That's just the facts. So if we don't take notes, how are we possibly going to obey the message that the Lord has given to the church today? So Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, a very common and familiar passage, but one that is very timely and one that we need today. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, Paul is pleading with the brethren of the churches in Rome, those men who are leaders, leaders of their homes, leaders in the churches. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, but by extension, it's everybody, every Christian, every member of the family of God. He says, by the mercies of God, because that's the only way we could do it, is just God being merciful to us and allowing us to live long enough to be able to serve him. By the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Note those words, living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For a few moments, I'd like to preach on knowing God's will for your life. And some of you folks that have been in church for a long time, right there when I said that, you say, oh man, I don't know how many messages I've heard on knowing God's will for my life. You especially need to tune in. On the authority of God's word, each and every member of this church needs this message, and we need to be reminded of it all of our life. Because if you're still here, and if you're still living and breathing, and we're so glad to see you, everybody looks so nice this morning. Y'all look really nice for church. But if you're here, you need this message. I need this message. Knowing God's will for your life. In a church service, one Sunday, the offering plate came to a little girl at the end of a row, and she took the plate, put it on the floor, and stood in it, right? We've heard about this, haven't we? The usher came by and said, little girl, what are you doing standing in the offering plate? And her response was, well, in Sunday school, I learned today that I'm supposed to give my life to the Lord. So that's what I'm doing. I'm giving my life to the Lord, because she sees people giving their gifts and their offerings in the plate. But you know what? Romans 12, 1 and 2, it confirms that she had the right idea. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to give our lives to the Lord as a living sacrifice. You see that in verse 1? A living sacrifice. But somebody has said this, the problem with living sacrifices is that they often crawl off the altar. We need to bind the sacrifice to the horns of the altar with cords. And the only cords that is going to hold you to the altar of God's service, living a sacrificial life, the only cords that's going to hold you to that altar are the cords of God's love. Because it is the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. That's the only thing that's going to hold you. You're only going to be constrained by the love of Christ, or else you won't. You'll either be in love with Jesus Christ so much that you will obey his word, or you won't. And nothing else is going to work. I could try to put the fear of God in you, telling you if you don't live right, you're going to die and go straight to hell. I don't care how many prayers you said. I could try to do that to you, and you know what? Our nature's so depraved, it wouldn't work. It's been tried and proven and failed. It doesn't work. My mom grew up all her life, had preachers telling her, if you die in sin and you haven't confessed that sin, you're going to die and go straight to hell. You know what she did? She went crazy as a teenager and as a 20-something-year-old. Why? Because our natures are sinful and depraved. And because she also saw hypocrisy in the church. I'm telling you, fear of judgment is not enough to keep us on the altar of sacrifice. We have to be bound to the altar with cords of love. It has to be God's love, God's goodness to us, even though we don't deserve it. That's his mercies. Just being so good to us that finally our hearts are just melted, saying, I don't deserve the goodness of God. I don't deserve all of this mercy. And Jesus loved me so much that he just keeps dealing with me, and he keeps drawing me to himself. Because I love him, I want to serve him. And if you love him, it's because God's put that into your heart. I don't have to worry about preaching this message and not having an audience. If I have some Christians in the room, you're interested because this speaks your language. And it's only the love of Jesus Christ. It's not going to be duty or trying to perform or trying to show off for somebody else that's going to keep us on the altar of sacrifice. It's not going to be trying to, you know, please the pastor or something like that, or, you know, any other reason that you might put in there. The only thing that's going to keep you on the altar is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says we are a living sacrifice, right? But what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to die daily, aren't we? We're supposed to live the crucified life. When a priest took that lamb, and after cutting the lamb's throat, after bleeding it into the bowl, and after pouring the blood on the side of the altar, or taking some of it and sprinkling it onto the altar, he had a dead sacrifice. Threw that dead sacrifice up on that altar, that 5x5 screen there on top of the burning wood. And when he threw that up on the altar, it was dead. It wasn't going anywhere. But we are living sacrifices. But Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We are supposed to die daily, meaning that we lay our lives down as a living sacrifice before the Lord. Because of the priesthood of the believer, we offer up our lives as a living sacrifice, and we are supposed to stay on the altar of God's service. And notice down in verse number 2, it says here, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Unless the Lord's will is known, unless you know God's will for your life, and unless God's will is obeyed, your entire life will be wasted. That's strong. That's a strong statement. You'll waste your life unless you know God's will and obey God's will. Have you ever, you know, bought a toy for your child? Maybe it was a playground kid, or maybe it was some kind of a racetrack or some kind of a piece of furniture or something like that. Maybe putting together a crib for your child, and you thought to yourself, I got the picture right there, I got the parts right here, how hard can it be? I'm just going to start putting this thing together. I got something like this the other day. My mom, she bought, it was like a tree house with a slide coming down of it, but it's all plastic. It's inside of our house. And it's got this little, it's called Lookout Treehouse, and it's got this little periscope you can look through. And I looked at that thing, I thought, how hard can it be to put that thing together? I'll just start putting it together. My mom's sitting there watching. And I get about halfway through this thing, and I realize I have wasted about an hour of my time putting this thing together because I should have looked at the instructions. And so I looked at the instructions. My mom said, I didn't think it was going together the right way, but I was looking at the instructions. I thought, man, I'm going to have to take this thing apart, put it back together. I wasted all that time because I didn't pay attention to the instructions and I didn't do what they said to do. That's just like our life as believers. If we don't pay attention to God's will, which it is mostly written down right here, and if we don't obey it, we will waste our lives. And I don't want us to do that. I don't want to waste my life. I don't want you to waste your life. So I have 5 steps that have to be followed if you're going to know God's will, okay? The first step is to yield. The second step is to confess. The third step is to pray. The fourth step is to study. And the fifth step is to wait, okay? So let's take that first one, to yield. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, to yield yourself to the Lord, right? To yield yourself to the Lord. What does that mean? It means to simply present yourself to the Lord. Present yourself to the Lord. Romans 6:13, if you want a verse to put down beside that. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Simply present yourself to the Lord and lay aside all personal hopes. Lay aside all plans. Lay aside all agendas. Let's just suppose you're trying to figure out, Lord, what do you want me to do in this certain situation? What do you want me to do with my future plans? What do you want me to do now that this has happened, Lord? What do you want me to do in this particular case? Something has come into my life. Something has just changed everything. Have you ever noticed how you can just wake up one day and you don't know it's coming, but your whole life is going to change? And it happens that day, and then that alters everything. And it changes a situation, and you might be put into a position where you have to make a choice, where you have to do something, and you have to lead. And so when that happens, you need to present yourself to the Lord and yield yourself. And that means that we lay aside all of our own personal hopes, all of our own plans. You got to get yourself to the point to where you yourself don't have a will in the matter. That you could be okay if you move, or you'll be okay if you don't move. You're thinking about doing this, but if God doesn't want you to do that, okay, I'm not going to do that. You got to get yourself to the point where you don't have a will in the matter. And only when you get to that point will you be ready to move. Will you be ready for God to put you where he wants you to go, to have you make the decision that needs to be made. But you have to be willing to move or to not move, willing to have it or to let it go. You have to put aside all of your own personal plans, all of your own personal agendas. You know what I mean by this? Paul, on the road to Damascus, he was knocked down by the Lord. He obviously realized at that point Jesus is God. He is the Lord. And at that point, Paul said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? That is a great prayer that every one of us should pray quite often. I remember coming down to the altar when I was in Bible college and just praying, Lord, what do you want me to do? I had no idea. I just knew he'd called me to preach. I knew he'd called me to serve him, and I was going to give my life for the sake of the gospel and of preaching Jesus Christ. And I came down to an altar and I said, Lord, what will you have me to do? I had all kinds of things I wanted to do, but I didn't want to be anywhere where God didn't want me to be. And that is, I don't have a will. Lord, this I want to do this, and think about this, and this, and this, and which one of these things you want me to do? No, you just come to the Lord, and you say, Lord, what will thou have me to do? John the Baptist, he said it well, I think, when he said, he must increase, and I must decrease. Me, I've got to get smaller and become less, and Jesus should become more in my life. He must increase. I must decrease. Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But if it's not, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We have to get to that place where we say, God, not my will, So you have to get, it's hard to do. It's easier to talk about. It's easier to say, but you got to get to that place where you just yield. You say, Lord, I am submissive now. I'm dedicating myself to you. I'm consecrating my life. I'm yielding myself. I am just a sacrifice up on the altar. You're the priest and I'm in your hands. You can do with me what you want to do with my life. We need to be so yielded that if the Lord says, I want you to change this, we just say, okay. We should be so yielded that the Lord says, I want you to go here. We say, all right, Lord, I will. We should be so yielded that the Lord says, you've been planning to do this thing, but you haven't been walking with me and you haven't been real close to me and you had this plan or you have this person in your life and I don't want you to go there. I don't want this person in your life. And we need to be so yielded that whatever it is, that we'd let the Lord take it away. Doesn't mean that we don't feel anything. It doesn't mean that it doesn't hurt. It doesn't mean that it doesn't cause questions. But we let the Lord have his way with our lives. You have to be yielded. Can I just say this? Some of you folks need to pray, God, keep me from turning out to be a mean old man. God, keep me from turning out to be just a mean old woman. You know what I've noticed this about Christians? Christians who stop yielding to the Lord's Spirit in any area, Christians who stop yielding to the Spirit of God, lose their sweetness. They lose their sweetness. But those people who are yielded to the Lord and are just on board with whatever he wants to do with their life, and they love the Lord, and they appreciate how merciful he is, and they're just trying to, the best way they know how, they're just trying to follow the Lord. They want to be a real follower of Jesus. Those people are sweet to be around and to be in fellowship with. And I've never seen a more mean, cantankerous person than a backslidden Christian. And there's a lot of Christians, they just got agendas. They got an agenda of their own. And they're going to force this agenda. I've got my plans. I'm going to force this plan to happen in this church. And they're mean and nasty. I'll just pray, Lord, keep me from turning out to be a mean old man. Second thing we ought to do, confess. Confess. Boy, sin has a way of just making you bitter, doesn't it? Sin and being rebellious against the Lord and trying to force something to happen that God didn't have anything to do with. Confess. The next thing we need to do is just confess our secret sins. They will hinder our prayer life. Psalm 66 verse 18 says this, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. He won't hear me. Psalm 139, would you look at this? I'm giving you a very, very practical verse. I'd like you to look at it if you would. Psalm 139, this is a prayer, okay? This is something that you can follow. You say, I'm on board with this. I want to know what God's will is. I'm going to work on being yielded, but I do need to confess my sins, and I want to know how to do it. How do I actually make this happen? I know preachers all the time talk about confess your sins to stay in fellowship with the Lord, but how do I make it happen? Well, the Bible shows us how, and oftentimes we ought to just pray Scripture, okay? Psalm 139, verse number 23. You could just pray right through this. George Whitefield, most people don't know about him. He's the greatest preacher that ever preached on the continent of North America, and most people have never heard of him. George Whitefield, God used him mightily in the Great Awakening of our country. And this man would just preach all the time, preach all day long. He always preached, you must be born again, preached to crowds from anywhere from 20,000 up to 60,000 without any kind of amplification. Just an amazing preacher, amazing gift that God gave him. Many people were converted. Many people tried to kill him when he was trying to preach, tried to stab him with swords, tried to throw rocks at him, throw rotten tomatoes and vegetables and things at him, a man used greatly by the Lord. But when he read the Bible, he would oftentimes, and this would be a great exercise for us, he would oftentimes pray through every word that he read. It sounds a little, you know, excessive, and some people are more spiritual than others, but I'm telling you, it wouldn't hurt us to do that with Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God. Lord, I'm laying my life open to you. I'm going to let you into every room of my house. I'm not going to keep you locked out of anything. I want you to search me, O God. Know my heart and try me. You're asking the Lord to try you, to test you, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And I guarantee you, there just is. There is in me and you, because we have a sinful nature. And our thoughts are not always the right thoughts. Sometimes we're not thinking right at all. We don't know our hearts. Our hearts are deceptive. Okay, so we need to pray and say, Lord, know my heart, try me, test me, because I know it might not feel good and it might be uncomfortable and there's going to be some things I have to confess and sometimes confess more than once, but see if there be any wicked way in me. And then do this, and then pray, Lord, once you've confessed your sins, confess everything that you can think about, everything that you just spend time just before the Lord, alone, in humility. Get on your face before God and pray and let God just sift your heart. He's going to take a comb. He's going to fine-tooth comb. He's going to try your attitudes, your actions, your thoughts, all of those things. He's going to deal with you over those things. If you're serious now, if you're yielded, and if you're serious, and then when that happens, say, lead me in the way everlasting. You see, after we yield, and after we confess our sins, we can pray and pray for God to guide us and trust and claim the promises of God that he will lead you. Do you see that? He will lead you. We have to believe that. Whatever decision that you have to make, God will lead you. And I can't tell you. I'm not the Holy Spirit. No preacher is. And no Christian is the Holy Spirit. You can't tell somebody else what to do with their life any more than I could tell somebody else what to do with their life, where to move, who to marry, what church to go to, all of those kind of things. I can give you some recommendations about what you should be looking for in a church, but I can't tell you what to do with your life. Nor would I try. I got my family and I got them to lead. And I got a church to lead spiritually. But I can't tell you specifically what you ought to do with your life, what you ought to do with your kids and all of those things. You have the Lord, you have the Holy Spirit who will lead you and guide you in the way everlasting. I'm not going to come and I'm not going to check over what you're viewing on your television screen. I'm not going to look into your refrigerator. I'm not going to check your bank accounts. God will deal with that. But I can't. I can't handle it. Okay? And you can't confess your sins to me and ask me what to do about them. I can't handle it. No man can. You see, we have to talk to the Lord and say, Lord, lead me into the way everlasting. Okay? And then we yield, we confess, and we pray. You have to come on a regular basis asking for direction. Let's just say you're trying to figure out what to do with your future. What you should do on any particular situation, I don't think there's anything that's too great or too small. But let's just say you're trying to figure out what to do on something in the future, a big decision that you have to make, okay? I would come on a regular basis asking for direction on that particular situation, okay? And then when you do that, we should claim his promises for guidance. You got this one right here. It's a good one for both confessing sin and claiming the promise of guidance that God will lead you in the way, okay? And you can claim Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths, okay? A verse that we've known, that's a famous verse in the Bible. Many of us, we have known that all of our lives, all of our Christian lives. Let me ask you something. How often has it been that you've returned back to that verse? You see, we got a Bible for a reason. We ought to be turning in the passages of the Bible that we need. We know the verse. Yeah, we know. We can even quote it. But you ought to go to it and spend some time saying, Lord, am I really trusting you? Am I really depending on you to guide me? Or am I just kind of doing my own thing? And that's a promise for guidance. And he will direct your paths. Now, our prayer should always be for the glory of God. When we do pray, it should always be for the glory of God. Whether therefore ye eat or ye drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God? Do we take that into consideration on what we do with our life? Do we say, am I doing this for the glory of God, or is there some other reason why I'm doing this? Am I doing this, and is it going to honor the Lord? Or am I doing this, and is it going to kind of bring a bad reputation or bad reproach upon me or upon my church or upon my family? Am I trying to glorify God with my life? Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Am I just trying to pray so that other people know I pray and just trying to show off how spiritual I am? Or am I just trying to do this for some reason like that, for my own glory? Or am I doing this because I truly want to glorify the Lord with my life? Somebody once calculated how a typical lifespan of 70 years is spent. Here's the estimate that they came up with, okay? Think about this when you think about, am I glorifying God with my life? Am I really seeking for His will in my life? We sleep 23 years of our life if the Lord gives us 70. 23 years, that's 32.9% of 70 years is spent sleeping. And that's important. Is it God's will for us to sleep? Absolutely. He giveth His beloved sleep, the Bible says. You need sleep, and we need plenty of it. Work. The average person works 16 years of their life. Some of us more. Talking to one brother here today, and I guarantee he works probably more than most of us in here. And a hard worker. But the average person working 16 years, that's 22.8% of 70 years. The average person spends 8 years on television. That's 11.4%. That's incredible. This is coming from our Daily Bread devotional. And it was quite some time ago in the 80s. But do you think that that's changed now with the cell phones? I imagine it probably increased, but that's just incredible. Now, is that God's will? Eating. 6 years of your life is spent eating, 8.6%. Travel, 6 years, 8.6. Leisure, that's important. Is that God's will for our life? Absolutely. It's God's will for us to have some rest and relaxation. But 4.5 years of our life is spent, 6.5%. Illness, they say the average person spends 4 years of their life sick, 5.7%. Dressing ourselves, 2 years. Isn't that incredible? I'll refrain myself from making any jokes about that. But 2.8% of our lives is spent dressing. And they say the average person spends on religion 0.5%, less than a percent. What do they mean by that? That's 0.07% of 70 years. What do they mean by that? The average person goes to a Sunday service, right? And then for the rest of the week, that teenager leaves their Bible up on their dresser or something like that, or that adult leaves their Bible in the car, you know, maybe tucked in the glove box or something like that. That's pitiful. That's pitiful. Whatever happened to the Lord's day? I don't think that's a bad thing, because I think you have to schedule things into your life to make sure that you give a priority and make sure something gets done. Whatever happened to the Lord's day? A lot of people this morning out walking, jogging, mowing their lawns, I noticed, working. No time for the Lord. How are we going to know God's will if we don't spend any time studying the Bible? You know? How are you personally going to know what decision to make? If 0.5%, now I think we do a little bit better than that, but you might want to just kind of figure it out for yourself on an average of 70 years. What it would be like. I think we know about how much time we spend in prayer and reading our Bibles and witnessing and things like that per week and coming to church. Now, study. Study is number four. 2 Timothy 2:15 says this, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We should read the Bible systematically on a daily basis to find God's will, because that's how He'll deal with you. And we should study it and do it slowly. We should study it and do it slowly. If I'm going out to a nice restaurant, I can't wait till they open the restaurants back up. I want to go to some restaurants, and I want to go to a nice one and probably go to that Thai Paradise in Athens. Just really like that, and they actually do Korean food well. I'm looking forward to going there. But when I go in there and I pay whatever I'm going to pay for a meal, $30 or $40, when I pay that and I go there and I take all the time to drive all the way to Athens, I'm going to sit down and I'm not just going to wolf that down like I'm in basic training in the infantry. You know, you got about 3 minutes and then you're out of there and they're going to bring the next platoon into the chow hall. No, I'm going to sit there and I'm going to enjoy it. Sit there and enjoy it, chew my food, you know, enjoy conversation. I'm going to enjoy that. Take my time on it because it's so good. It's not just peanut butter and jelly and milk. I mean, it's not just Cheerios in the morning. And it's something that's good. It's so good you want to take your time. That's the same thing with the Word of God. We want to take our time with it. We don't want to just, I know you can get it done in 15 minutes, but it's not uncommon for me to sit with my Bible, with my daily Bible reading for an hour, to sit there and slowly reading over it and letting God speak to my heart. Because before we move on to the last point, talking about waiting, there's been times in my life, more than once, where God has used a verse to just show me something I was praying about. God, what do you want me to do? I'll give you a specific, and you might have heard this from me before, a specific. I said, God, I'm serving in a church. I'm serving in a church, and I'm here on staff in this ministry. Lord, do you want me to go back to work at FedEx? Do you want me to go back to work at FedEx? Because I'm serving on staff here in this ministry, and I just, at the point, I just kind of just didn't feel like, I just didn't feel like it was worth it for the church, honestly. We had a senior pastor, we had me as an assistant pastor, and a church of about 70 to 90 people at the highest. A church that size shouldn't have an assistant pastor, really. But they wanted one, and I needed the experience. So I did it for about 2 years, and I thought, well, that's pretty good. I've gotten some good experience. I could just, you know, get a day job, and the church wouldn't have that expense. So I started praying about it. You know what the Lord showed me? I was doing my daily Bible reading. I got to the point to where Elijah came and threw the mantle on Elisha. What did Elisha do after that? Remember that day? What was Elisha doing? He was out working in the field. He's plowing. And then what did, after Elijah threw the mantle on Elisha, what did Elisha do? Yeah, he wanted a double portion. And he said, let me go tell my parents that I'm going to come and be your, you know, I'm going to be your disciple. I'm going to follow you. And you're going to, you know, I'm going to be like an assistant to the prophet and then going to take your place in your ministry. What did he do though? He took his, the plow and the yoke. And he broke it all up. That was his work. That was his job. He took all his tools. He took his tools and he busted them up. Obviously, he wasn't going to do any more work with them. And then he built a fire and then he sacrificed the oxen on the fire. And God just told me, you're not going back to FedEx. I've got something else in mind. Don't worry about whether or not it makes sense. Don't worry about whether the church can afford it. I've got something else in mind for you. I've called you into full-time service, and this is what you're doing. Doesn't mean that later on I couldn't go back to a job, because later on, the Lord said it's time for you to move. I probably stayed there a little bit longer than what I should. The Lord said it's time for you to go on. I want you to go out. I want you to do music evangelism. You're going to have to get a day job as you're getting this thing started. I went out and did that in good conscience, knowing it was God's will. But how did I know that? God gave me specific directions from the Word of God and showed me and just impressed upon my heart, this is your answer. Will he always do it that way? Not always. But a lot of times through our daily Bible reading, that's why we've got to take our time with it. It's got to be a meaningful time. Last, wait. Psalm 27, verse 14. I'm going to read that to you. Be a good one to put down, though. Psalm 27, verse 14. It says here, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That's the hardest thing for us to do sometimes when we know we've got a decision to make, when we know it's time to push forward, or at least we're sensing that it is, and we're sensing that there's something that we have to do, somewhere we have to go, some decision we have to make. But at that moment, you have to be careful not to be hasty. This is last, but it is certainly not least important in knowing and doing God's will for your life. It's a very, very important step in knowing the will of God. Don't be in a hurry. Don't be in a hurry. Don't be in a hurry to leave the place of God's blessing, speaking of church, where God speaks to you so much. Don't be in a place of leaving a place of encouragement, a place of fellowship. Don't be in a hurry to leave. Don't be in a hurry to change something, because once you've done it, once you've changed it, once you've said it, well, there it is, you know? And you don't know, if you might not know for sure if that's God's will or not. You take your time. You don't ever be in a hurry with the Lord. God's not in a hurry. But when God makes something happen, bam, 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 it's done. God makes it happen, and it's just like all of a sudden, man, life has just changed, and God came through, and wow, now I see how God was lining all that up. Oftentimes, God's will for your life, it's there. Kind of the pieces are kind of in place, and it has to do with the place where God has saved you. It has to do with the place where God has blessed you, your church, there are people around you, the context that you have. A lot of times, God's will for your life, what's going to happen next, is right there, and he's just going to move a couple of pieces around, and all of a sudden you see it. All of a sudden you see it and you know it. That's the way that I've got to go. That's what I have to do. It's just like that, just not being in a hurry. If it's something negative in your life, maybe you just don't feel like you're close to the Lord, or you feel discouraged, or you feel disappointed with yourself or something like that. You're not the kind of Christian you want to be, or you've had a failure and you just want things to change all of a sudden. Now you can't do that. You just have to wait on the Lord and wait on him, and he will deal with it. He will give you what you need. He'll give you the answer that you need. But oftentimes people get in too much of a hurry and just up and go. What would have happened if I would have just up and left the church where I was serving? I would have missed out on a great blessing. What would have happened if I would have gotten ahead of the Lord? If I would have gotten ahead of the Lord and went and got a day job, thinking that I knew best about what to do, there would have been a little girl that didn't get to go to camp, that didn't get to come under conviction, realize she wasn't saved, realize she just kind of, you know, she just realized that she'd just been coming to church and she wasn't saved. What would happen to her? What would happen to the little boy, you know, that I led to the Lord in the cabin, pastor's son? What would have happened to the little girl that, you know, that ran away to Columbus, ran away with a boyfriend, and then realized she made a total mess out of her life, came back to the youth group, taking her home one day on the bus, and she talked to Beth and I, and she said, you know, I know I'm not saved. I'm not saved. My heart's not right with God. I've just been playing games with you guys and putting on a big show. And God led her to the Lord right there on the bus. What would have happened if I was working and couldn't do those things? And so you see, if you get ahead of the Lord, you'll end up messing up what he's got in mind for your life and your plans for your life. And those are just applications for me, but I think we can see our own lives in that. Now, as we finish up, God's will be revealed to us in just a few ways. Through the Bible, oftentimes, because it'll prohibit certain actions that we're not supposed to do, or certain beliefs, like we're not supposed to marry unbelievers. There's real clear, it's God's will, don't marry unbelievers. So it'll prohibit things. God will give you verses to guide you, okay? Sometimes it's through mature Christian advice, and that can be very, very helpful. Mature Christian advice. If you're afraid of opening up to somebody, it might be because you have your own agenda. You just want to do your own thing anyways, and you don't want to tell somebody else about it. You don't want to be accountable to somebody else. Oftentimes, it's good to get mature Christian advice. Number three, circumstances. God often plans our life. He's already guiding you. He already is. That's one thing we need to realize. He is guiding you. He is leading you. And when you start yielding and seeking his will, he starts to move pieces and open things up to you. Lastly, the Holy Spirit will influence your convictions. When God gives you light, you have to make sure that you walk in that light. If you don't walk in that light, he won't deal with you anymore. If he gives you light and says, I don't want you to marry an unbeliever, and then you make a decision in your heart, if he's an unbeliever, he's automatically disqualified. I'm not even looking in that direction. If he's an unbeliever, I'm not going to do it, because that's God's will. And so now that you're walking in that light that God gave you, he'll lead you to the next part of his will. So walk in the light that God has given you. Don't be confused. Now, your conscience is light, right? We have a conscience. Your conscience is light, but don't confuse your conscience with the Holy Spirit. Somebody said, let your conscience be your guide. That's bad advice. Let your conscience be your guard. When your conscience is informed by the Bible, your conscience will say, you shouldn't do that. No, you shouldn't say that. Or you shouldn't go there. And your conscience will guard you, but only the Holy Spirit can guide you. Only the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will use our conscience. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, if you have your conscience informed by a state college education, and somebody starts talking about a hot button issue with just, this is just the one, going through downtown Columbus, man, they got signs up that says free HIV testing here. And you watch the commercials on television, it says, you don't have to stop living your life and loving your life. You know, you can continue on in your sin, and we'll test you for HIV and all this stuff. You start talking about that in front of a group of people, you have a Christian there who says, you're not supposed to judge. Why are you so offensive? You know, you're being judgmental. Now, that's a Christian whose conscience is educated, not by the Bible, but by the world. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, reprove them. If the Bible says, if I say unto you that the ungodly will die in his sin, and you don't warn him from his sin to flee from that and to flee to God and repent, turn to God by faith in Jesus Christ, if you don't warn him or her, his blood will be upon your head. The Bible tells us to correct the world, to reprove them. So you see, our conscience cannot be our guide. Our conscience has to be our guard. Let's go ahead and bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you in prayer. God, I pray that you'd search our hearts. I pray that you'd show us, Lord, if we're yielded to you, if there's something to confess. Father, I pray that you'd show us if we need to pray and seek your will and seek guidance on a regular basis, or if we've just been trying to figure this out on our own. Father, I pray that you'd keep us from having a wasted life. Father, as a church, I pray that you'd guide us as a church, Lord, that this wouldn't be a church where we're just trying to figure it out on our own, but Father, that you'd lead us and guide us. Help us to study your word, Lord, and help us to wait on you. Let's just take a moment now and just with our heads bowed, just between you and the Lord. Could you pray what Paul prayed? Could you pray just to yourself, just in your heart to the Lord? Just say, Lord, what will you have me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? And you say, I'm not yielded. I know I'm not. That's because we have a sin nature. We have a part of us that doesn't want to submit to God. Pray to the Lord and say, Lord, would you make me willing? Would you give me victory in this area of my life? Would you help me to be submissive and just to wait on you and just walk in the light that I've received? Would you help me, Lord? I try to read the Bible every day and I struggle, and I do it and then I don't do it for a few days, and Lord, I just quit. Would you help me, Lord, to just to be in my Bible on a regular basis? Would you help me, Lord, to pray? Would you help me to put down the flesh? Would you help me to carve out some time to be with you? God, I don't want to waste my life. Lord, we thank you for this message. We thank you for speaking to us through your word. I pray, Father, that you'd search all of us, search our hearts. Try us, know us, see whether there be any wicked way in us, Lord, in any area where we're trying to make a particular decision. Father, I pray that you'd try us. And whatever that decision is, whatever way we're wanting to move, try our hearts and see, Lord, if there's any sin involved in it or any lack of submission or yieldedness or any of our own will. And help us, Lord, to be guided by you. I pray that you'd lead us in the way everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn number